Well, good morning. Welcome to Northside Baptist Church. If you guys want to just come on in and find a seat, we are about to get started. Today is what we call Next Gen Sunday. So our students have already taught our Sunday school classes or been involved in some capacity. This morning, our students are going to lead us in our praise songs. They're going to do one of the songs that they did several weeks ago during their program. And then I'm going to preach this morning from 1 Peter chapter 5 as we continue our study in 1 Peter. But we're going to get started this morning with our Praise Makers Choir. So they've been working on a mini musical. It's four songs. They're going to do some motions. They're going to do some singing. We got some kids who are going to do some acting. And so it's a great message of God's love for us and how we see God's love and His creation through the cross, through Jesus Christ. So the kids are going to be up here. I do just want to draw your attention to one particular special lady that's going to be over here in front of the drums. She's going to be signing. That's Miss Natalie. Many of you maybe don't know, but Miss Natalie is deaf, and she was very eager and wanted to participate in the Praise Makers musical. So she's going to be over here signing. So if you know some sign language, you'll be able to recognize. And man, I just praise the Lord for the gift of sign language and how we can communicate and how just good He is. So let me pray, and then we're going to turn it over to the kiddos. Father, You are a good God. As we see in our text this morning, God, You care for us. And that is life-changing, comforting news that God, You genuinely love and care for us. And as we sing, as the students sing about Your love, as these kids are about to come and sing about Your love, Lord, I pray that You would just impress that wonderful truth upon our heart. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life. And may we know Your Son, Jesus, this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It's so good to see all of you here at the park for art camp. Our goal is simple this year. We're going to look at God's beautiful creation, the world around us, and paint a picture of His love.
Yes, something or someone that reflects Jesus in the world around us.
Well, I know I want to show the world who Jesus is.
Why, yes, it might even be you.
Thank you.
Well, you sounded great, children. Let me see what you painted.
Here's my picture. It's me, helping my little sister. I told you I wanted to see people in me. I told you I wanted to see Jesus in me.
Well, that is a beautiful picture of God's love.
Zoe, let me see what you painted.
Well, Mr. Ben, I wasn't so sure what to draw.
Just look around you. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. Just look at this beautiful world he created for us. Just look at those eagles in the sky, that squirrel climbing up the tree.
I think another way God shows his love is by the wonderful animals he created for us to enjoy.
Oh, I know what to draw. Lions and tigers and bears!
You're getting it now, Zoe. The Lord that loves us so much is the Lord of creation. Just black and white, but I think the different colors show a picture of his love.
Thank you.
fabulous day at our camp. You've drawn some wonderful pictures.
Garrison showed God's love with a picture of him helping his little sister.
And Caleb saw God's love in his puppy Max.
Malachi showed God's love with the colors of the rainbow.
Now that's excellent. I've noticed there's a small group of you working together. What do you have to show us?
Well, when we looked up at the trees, the flowers in that blue sky, we saw three words.
Okay, three words. Let's see what you saw in God's creation.
We saw the Father say,
I love you.
Now that's
a beautiful picture.
On, give it up for them again. All right, kiddos. So I'm one of the pastors here at Northside Baptist Church, and I want to welcome you. For those of you that are here for the first time, my daughter just said that this musical, for those of you that didn't hear, is The Colors of His Love. So, I mean, this is our next-gen service, and some of you have come under the Sunday school teaching of some of our students, and I'm very grateful for those of you that taught. I'm very grateful for those of you that were patient enough to sit under that. Thank you very much for the Sunday school teachers that went above and beyond. You know who you are. I really appreciate that. Thank you for being able to sit here and just see all of the work done by Miss Wanda. Miss Wanda, we love you. For those of you, right. I say Miss Wanda, but there was a whole troop load of people helping her. So really, really appreciate that. I just want to give you a heads up of what what's about to happen. So we're about to be led by our student praise band. And what they're going to do is they're going to lead us in song. We're going to have a special time of music. If you were here for our spring play, this is what we're going to do again. We're going to have a sermon preached by our pastor, Aaron. And then at the end, unlike usual Sundays, where we as a congregation would come together, we're going to have our third through fifth grade Sunday school lead us in the Great Commission. So those are a few things to prepare for. But as is our custom, Sunday mornings, I would encourage you to stand up and please greet somebody that you haven't greeted this morning.
If y'all will please stand, we're gonna go ahead and start singing.
All right, happy day.
Then this meeting you have rescued me. Of
At this time, our youngest kids are going to make their way out to Children's Church, pre-K 3, 4, and kindergarten. And then our first and second graders, you're going to stay in here with us today. If everybody else will take your copy of God's Word and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5. Two very important verses of Scripture. They're all important. But I think Peter here is writing with the pastor's heart. And two timely words that they would have needed to hear, two timely words that we need to hear. And the reality is these two truths that we're going to focus on, you've already heard, and I just love how the Lord works this out. You've already heard through our kids and through our students. The first truth is going to focus on what the students just sang about. That's the mighty hand of God, the powerful name of Jesus. And then the second truth that we're going to see is that we can cast our cares and our anxieties upon him because he cares for us. And that was the purpose of what our children were talking about when we understand the love of God. That's just not just something we throw out there, that God does love us, that he sent his son for us. Like, when you understand that, man, that changes your world, that he sent Jesus because he loves you. And so we're going to see those two truths this morning. So if you'll take your copy of God's Word and please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. And right after we read it, we're just going to jump right into these two incredible truths. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." You may be seated. Here's truth number one. Just two truths this morning. They're going to be up on the screen. Number one is that you must humble yourself under God. You must humble yourself under God, knowing that he is mighty and will exalt you. That he is mighty, and at the proper time, he will exalt you. And here's the other thing I want you to see with this, and that is this: the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Right? This is what Peter's been dealing with. We've been born again to this living hope, not because of anything within us, but because of God's abundant mercy and his grace. He's caused us to be born again. This good news of the gospel, as the kids sang about, that our hearts are black and we're sinful and there's no hope apart from Jesus, but through his shed blood, we can be saved and transformed and changed, right? The gospel says to us, communicates to us, that it is the death of self-exaltation. When you come to Christ, when you hear and see the gospel, you must die to self. He says in verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore." Therefore is in light of what he's already said. Verse 5, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another." The verse 5 is speaking of your humility towards others. And then he says this, "For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." God resists. He stands in opposition of all of those who are proud. "Therefore, in light of God opposing the proud, giving grace to the humble, you therefore are to humble yourselves." Verse 6 is in relationship to God. In relationship to God, we are to humble ourselves. Maybe you think of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. "If my people who are called by my name," what? "Humble themselves." Or Micah chapter 6, verse 8, "He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" We are to humble ourselves, notice, under. We are not on the same level of God. We are not to be in a position where we are against God or we seek to be above God, but rather we come under, look what Peter says, "the mighty hand of God." We come under the hand of God. Then he uses an adjective to modify the noun. It's a mighty hand. God's mighty hand. Thomas Schreiner writes, "The expression 'God's mighty hand' is associated particularly with the Lord's delivering Israel out of Egypt. The mighty hand of God delivers us." And so maybe you think of Exodus chapter 3. Let me just read a couple of passages to you. Exodus chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. This is when God is speaking to Moses. Beginning of verse 19, it says, "But I know that the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand, strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go." Or you go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, this is in the context of the Ten Commandments, and we read this in verse 15. "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." When you think of God's mighty hand, right, they were thinking of God's delivering them from bondage in Egypt. Or you consider Acts chapter 11, verse 21. And it says, "And the hand of the Lord was with him." The hand of the Lord was with him, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Speaking of God's power, his sovereignty, his might, his deliverance. But we also know in Scripture that when we see the hand of God, sometimes God's hand has to humble us. This is Peter writing. You remember Peter was the one, when Jesus said, "You're all going to fall away," Peter said, "Nah, not me. I'll never fall away." And so God had to humble Peter. Peter's writing is one who was humbled, who felt the humiliation and the shame of doing exactly what Jesus said he would do. He denied him. But don't end with the denial. Just be reminded that Jesus shows up to Peter after the resurrection and he restores him. This is the very man who denied Jesus writing to us. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Sometimes God's hand, we don't like it, but it has to discipline us when we walk away, when we're living in rebellion to him. God's hand also strengthens us, and God's mighty hand lifts us. Look what Peter says. This is wonderful. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. You and I, as followers of Jesus, must be willing to humble ourselves. We must also know that humility for the Christian, for those of us who claim the name of Jesus, may just include suffering. It may include humiliation. You may be scorned and mocked and reviled and shamed and ridiculed for the name of Christ. Peter has spoken of that often in this short letter. But understand something. Humiliation, suffering is not the last word. It is not the final word, because we know from Scripture that humiliation and suffering doesn't end there. It's not the final word. Resurrection and exaltation is the final word. It's not over when Jesus suffers, when he dies, when he's placed in the tomb. That's not the last word. He's resurrected. He's exalted. And we know in Christ, Peter says, we have a living hope. And a day is coming when he will exalt us, when we will receive that final inheritance. It's God exalting us. It is not us exalting ourselves. You remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector? That Pharisee walks in with a proud heart, does he not? It's in Luke 18. He stands by himself and he prays, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Oh, church, we have a lot of Christians like that today. The first thing they focus on is everybody else. God, I thank you that I'm not like those. That's exactly what he does. And then what's the tax collector do? He stands far off. He begins to beat his chest and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And how does that end? Jesus says this, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself, he will be exalted. Jesus and Peter are promising exaltation at the proper time. At the proper time. You and I may never experience that exaltation here. Now, God in his grace may pour out a blessing upon you. He may do a work in you, give you a promotion of some sorts, and he takes care of all of that. But we're not living this life for affirmation. We are living this life for the pleasure of Jesus Christ, and one day he'll take care of all of that, and he will exalt us. And so, church, listen, as we face suffering, and we will, as we face persecution, and I think it's coming, as we face trials of many various kinds, as we, as Peter says, are sojourners and exiles in a land that is not our home, as we live in between the already of our conversion and the not yet of our home going, we must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Have you humbled yourself under the mighty hand of God? Imagine that you're on a cruise ship, and there you are just sailing down the waters, having the time of your life, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a storm comes up. And the waves and the water gets really rough and rocky, and you become uneasy and anxious. How many of you, be honest, in your fear and in your anxiety, would make your way to where the captain is and begin to tell the captain what to do? How many of you would be so bold as to say, listen, captain, I'm in charge now. I've got this. How many of you? Let me give you the answer. No one. And if you want to, please don't ever get on a cruise ship. I think the pilots in this room will testify, don't ever get on the airplane. In fact, if you're that proud, just don't ever get behind the wheel of a car. Just stay home. If you think you can do it better than a captain. Why? Well, obviously, when you got on the ship, you trusted the captain. He's the captain. He knows what he's doing. He's been experienced. He's learned on the job, and he learned before he got on the job. He knows better than you how to navigate the rough waters. Church, hear me. God is the captain. God is in complete control. He is mighty. He is superior to you. So humble yourself. Put your trust in the Lord. He knows what he's doing, and he knows what is best for you. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the death of self-exaltation. It is no longer about my way. It's no longer about my rules. It's no longer about my kingdom or my wants. We've been saved and transformed through the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is now about God's way. It's about God's rule. It's about God's kingdom. It's about God's will. And you daily and willingly must submit to that truth. Man, you guys know I'm emotional. And I'm just fighting back tears, man, just thinking about these kids up on this stage and these students up on this stage. And we got a lot of our students about to graduate and begin the next phase of their life. And man, they think life's hard now. And for some of them, they've been through some hard things even at a young age. But they think life is hard now. Man, it's just starting. And some of you have had to learn the hard way. And it took you a long time to realize you don't have a clue. You don't know what's best for your life. You are not in control. But God is. And the quicker every single one of us realize that he knows what's best and we stop trying to do it ourselves and just come under his mighty hand, the better off we'll be. Amen? Humble yourself. He is God. You are not. Put your faith and your trust in him. But then there's a second truth I want you to see, and that is this. You must cast all your anxieties on him, knowing that he cares for you. You see, not only is the gospel the death of self-exaltation, but the gospel is the death of self-reliance. Peter says cast. Cast. That word means to throw or to cast upon. To throw something upon the shoulders of someone else. So to take something that's on your shoulders and to cast it upon someone else. And what are you to cast upon him? All your anxieties. All your cares. All your concerns. All the things that worry you and keep you up at night. Now, the Bible has much to say about anxiety. Let me just read several verses. And there's, man, we could talk about anxiety and being anxious for hours, and we're going to do it in about 10 to 15 minutes. So there's a lot that I could say that I simply will not say. But let me just give you a lot of scripture. Proverbs 12, 25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. Anxiety is like a weight. It just weighs on you. Isaiah 35, 4, say to those who have an anxious heart, right? Anxiety begins in the heart. An anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Matthew chapter 6, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. I mean, how many times do we worry about those things? Jesus goes on to say, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? 1 Corinthians 7, 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. Philippians 4, 6, do not be anxious about anything. 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your anxieties on him. Now, the Greek word for anxiety, concern, worry, care, it actually comes from a word that means, this is interesting to me, to divide. Anxiety divides our minds. Warren Wiersbe writes, anxiety is the state of being pulled apart. I think it's a pretty good definition. When you are struggling with anxiety and you're anxious and you're overly concerned and worried, it's as if this worry, anxiety, is pulling you apart. You're coming unhinged from within. It's literally drawing your mind in different directions, literally pulling you apart, literally weighing you down. And here's the reality. Look, I know, man, Christians, sometimes Baptists, are really guilty. If we like to come into a place like this and we like to put on the face, and when somebody says, how are you? Like, we can't feel like we can be honest, so we're always like, man, I'm great, I'm wonderful. But here's the deal. Every single one of us in this room, let's just be honest, can we? Every single one of you right now has something that you're concerned about. something that you care deeply about. Something going on in your life that, if you're honest, is causing you to be a little anxious. You're a little concerned about it. You're worried about it. It's a burden that you are feeling right now on your shoulders. So what does Peter say? Peter says, take all of that, whatever's worrying you, whatever's concerning you, whatever it is, and you are to what? Cast it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice a very, very important word. It's small, but it's important. Casting all. All. Say that word with me. All. Say it again. All. Say it again. All. All. Some people are like, well, man, it's just small. What I got going on is small. God can't be interested in that. Look, I heard somebody say years ago, the reality is everything in your life is small to an almighty, omnipotent God. It's all small to him. So everything, all, you are to bring to him and you are to cast upon him. Past, present, and future. See, a room this size, people watching online, we're all different. And there's different things that weigh heavy upon our hearts. So some of you right now in this room, that which is weighing you down, that which is pulling you apart, has everything to do with your past. If you're honest, it's your past. It's a decision you made 10 years ago. It's a sin that you committed 5 years ago. It's a choice that you made that has led to this overwhelming sense of shame and guilt. You can't escape it. You can't shake it. It's with you every second of the day. And hear me, if you bring that sin and you cast it before the Lord, he'll forgive you. He will forgive you of that sin. And you don't have to live with the shame of that anymore. The reality is some of the things that we care about at its core is sin. And we shouldn't be concerned with sin. We should cast it off. We should repent of sin. And so if there's a sin in your past that is weighing heavy upon you, but I have good news for you this morning. You can find grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. But you got to cast it on him. You got to confess it and ask him to forgive you. Some of you, you're not worried about the past. The Lord's forgiven you of the past. You've dealt with that. Your concern is the present. Maybe it's a present health situation you're walking through right now. Maybe it's a present relationship that isn't what it ought to be. Things are tense. It's divisive and you know it and you're concerned about it. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's a relationship with a child, a wayward child who's wandered away from the Lord and you can't even sleep at night because you're so burdened and concerned about them. You're worried about them. Maybe it's a decision you have to make tomorrow morning, or you got a deadline by Friday, and you're just weighing heavy upon your heart, and you're like, what do you do? And you're in the present, and you feel the weight of it. But for some of you, you're not worried about the past or the present. You can't stop thinking about the future. What college am I going to go to? We got some seniors graduating. By now, they probably have an idea what they're going to do. I mean, they graduate in a couple weeks. We got some upcoming seniors. What are they going to do? They got a year, right? And then they're done with high school and they got to figure it out. Or maybe it's the stability of your job, the future of your job. Or maybe there's some folks in here that are really, really, really worried about the future of this country. I mean, you're just terrified. You are scared to death. And you are so anxious of what's going to become of your kids' future, of your grandkids' future. Like what's coming next for them? And it weighs heavy upon you. Here's the good news. Peter tells us what to do with all those concerns and all those worries. What's the word he uses? Cast. You cast them off of your shoulders and upon the Lord our God. He tells us what to do with them. So let me ask you a question. What are you doing with them? What are you doing with your concerns and your worries? Let me take you to a couple places in Scripture because this is really interesting. Turn with me. I want you to see this. To Luke 21, verse 34. Luke 21, verse 34. Luke 21, verse 34. I love to hear the sound of pages turning. If you're using an iPad, I can't hear that. It's really quiet. But I like the sound of pages. All right, here it is. Look at this. Verse 34. Luke 21, verse 34. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. Now, here's the interesting cares. That Greek word is the same Greek word Peter uses for anxiety. Same Greek word, cares, anxieties. And that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. Now, what does Jesus do here? He speaks about the cares of the world, and he links it with something else. Drunkenness. Let me tell you how a lot of people deal with their anxieties and the cares of this world. They turn to things like alcohol or to strong drugs to numb them from the pain, to numb them from the marriage that's falling apart, to numb them from the pain that they feel because of what they're going through. That's how many handle their problems. They just turn to something else to numb them. Some people turn to another person, another woman, another man. They become unfaithful. They turn to sports or to gambling, which is growing in popularity. They turn to all of these things. So let's be real. And only you can answer this question. Are you seeking to medicate your problems with alcohol? Have you found in your own heart an addiction to alcohol? An addiction to something stronger than alcohol that numbs the pain because you don't want to deal with the heart. You don't want to deal with it, so you just turn to alcohol. And if you have, then you got a problem and you need help. Because Jesus tells us what to do, and it's not to turn to the things of the world, it's to turn to him. But then he gives us another one in Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 22. This is in the parable of the sower. Because some people turn to alcohol. They turn to drunkenness. They turn to anything that will numb the pain so they don't have to deal with the root issue. And then others turn to something different. Verse 22 of Matthew 13, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, that's anxiety, the cares of the world, same Greek word, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. This seed falls upon the thorns. And when it falls upon the thorns, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word. See, many people don't turn to alcohol or to some strong drugs to numb the pain. They turn to money. They think, man, if I just pour myself into my job, if I make a lot of money, if I can get rich, money will solve all my problems. I don't know who sings this. It's just in my head. I've never heard the song, but I've heard Mo Money, Mo Problems. That's probably like an inappropriate lyric, so don't quote it. But just like people think, if I have more money, I'll have no problems. That's not true. You have just as many problems, but yet that's where they look to. Now listen, I'm not saying if you're really struggling with these things, you don't need to see a counselor. You don't need to see somebody who can walk you through these things and begin to kind of dive into the root issues. But the Bible says the root issue always goes back to the heart. I'm just saying there's a lot of people, a lot of Christians who are turning to the worldly things. But at the end of the day, the issue is the heart. And so what does Peter say? He says, you turn to the Lord. You cast them upon the Lord. Let me just give you two more scriptures here before we get into the last part of this. This is Psalm 55. More than likely, Peter probably had this in mind as he's writing this. I mean, he knew the Old Testament. He knew the law. Psalm 55, and he's talking about how he's restless. He's talking about his heart is in anguish within him. He's fear. There's fear and there's trembling, and some of you can relate to that. And then he writes this in verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he, the Lord, will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. And then verse 23 says, but I will trust in you. Cast your burden upon the Lord. Or consider this incredible story that we see in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is coming to town, and he's going to stay at the home of Martha and Mary. Now, Martha gets a bad rap here, right? Jesus is coming to town, and Martha is distracted with much serving. But can we be real? That's what most of us would have done. Family, Jesus is coming. We ain't cleaned in 3 months. We're cleaning now. Come on, we're sweeping everything. Clean the toilets. Like, that's what we would do. We would run out to the store, get the best food that we could afford at the time. Jesus, the Son of God is coming to our home. And so Martha is busy with serving, but then Martha begins to get frustrated with her sister. And she says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things." You are anxious and troubled about many things. Is that true of you this morning? Are you anxious and troubled about many things? And then Jesus says, "But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Where was Mary while Martha was doing all the work? She was at the feet of Jesus, listening to Jesus. That's the only solution to all the things that we have to deal with in this world. As we must come and sit at the feet of the Lord, we must come and sit at His Word, we must go to Him in prayer, we must plead, we must cry out, we must take all of our things to the Lord in prayer. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything with prayer and petition, we come to the Lord. And then look at these last words here. Casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Four life-changing and comforting words. He cares for you. Yes, you. Put your name in there. He cares for Aaron. So when there's a temptation for me to get overwhelmed and anxious and to control and to do what I want to do, I just have to be reminded, listen, Aaron, God cares for you. When I become worried or concerned about my wife, God cares for Ryan. When I become anxious about the future of my children, it's a reminder, God cares for Landon. God cares for Malachi far more than I could ever care for them, far more than I could ever do for them. God cares for them. And so we cast our burdens and our cares because He cares. Now, we got to get theological here. Because the reality is, if you don't believe He cares for you, if you don't believe that, then you're not going to cast your burdens upon Him. Instead, you're going to say, "No thanks, I'm going to carry them and I'm going to control them." You see, it makes sense. If you believe that God is unable to provide you help, if you believe God is unable to comfort you, then you won't cast your anxieties upon Him. And if He can't help you and comfort you, it would do you no good. "God, I'm so concerned about this. Will you please help?" "Sorry, Aaron. Wish I could. Hands are tied. Nothing I can do. I just created it and let it go, but I can't do anything else beyond that." See, if you don't believe He's able, then you won't cast your cares on Him. At the same time, if you believe that God is cruel or indifferent, then you won't cast your anxieties upon Him. Because you, in the core of your heart, don't think He cares for you. Maybe that's what you were taught. That God is all judgment. He's always disappointed in you. He's always judging you. He's always condemning you. Hear me. Outside of Jesus Christ, yes, that's what you get. Condemnation. That's all you get. But in Christ, He is your Abba. He is your Father. He loves you through His Son. He cares for you. You need to let that truth just simmer within your heart. You see, Peter, look at the connection here. I'm going to give two illustrations after we make this connection. Peter has just spoken of humility. And now what he's saying is this humility is manifested in your turning over your anxieties, whatever they may be, before God. You see, anxiety and worry are a form of pride. That's what they are. Because when you have the mindset that everything depends on you, that you're the center of the universe, yo, that is overwhelming and overburdensome. Like, you can't carry that. That causes serious anxiety if everything depends on you. And so what we do is we insist on carrying these burdens and these concerns alone rather, hear me, than casting them upon the Lord who cares for you. We carry them alone rather than pulling in a brother or a sister we can trust and say, hey, I'm struggling here. I'm falling apart here. Will you pray with me? Will you walk with me through this hard time? You're not alone. Listen, the gospel is the death of self-reliance. I don't have to carry these burdens alone. My trust isn't in my ability, but it is in God's strength and his loving care. Let me say one more thing before I give you two closing illustrations. Casting your cares upon the Lord doesn't mean your problem is going to necessarily go away. Maybe you got a doctor's visit this week, and you know you've done your research. The doctor has alluded to it. There's a possibility it could be cancer, and it's weighing heavy on you. And you're anxious because you're going to have to go before the doctor. And so what you've done is you said, Lord, I can't carry this alone. Whatever the result may be, I'm giving it to you. I'm giving it to you. Now, the problem, if we can be honest, is sometimes we say, Lord, here it is. Oh, wait, let me come back and get that. And we come right back and we take that concern right back. To cast it means you're giving it to the Lord. And so you give it. Lord, I'm anxious, I'm worried, but I'm giving it to you. That doesn't mean 10 out of 10 times you're going to walk into the doctor's office and they're going to say, nope, you're fine, no worries. No, it just means no matter what you're going through, no matter what the outcome may be, when you turn it over to the Lord, it doesn't consume you. It doesn't dominate you. You're not distracted with it. It's no longer pulling you apart. Why? Because when you give it to the Lord says, I've got broad shoulders. I'll carry this for you. I've got you. You don't have to carry this alone. You trust in me, and I'll carry the burden, and I will sustain you and strengthen you with what you need to deal with what you're going through. So let me give you two closing illustrations, one that illustrates each of these points. I read this week of a young crippled boy who was trying to catch up to a streetcar. Because he was crippled, he couldn't move very fast. The streetcar was about to leave, and so he hollers out, wait up, Mr. Conductor, wait for me. The conductor held the streetcar and let this little crippled boy climb in, and it took him a moment. And while all of this is taking place, there was a gentleman on the streetcar who was watching all of it. He saw him coming up the road. He saw the smile on this boy's face. He heard the conductor say he would wait for him. He saw him struggle to get up in the streetcar. And it just so happened there was an empty seat next to this man. And it just so happened that this little crippled boy sat down next to him. The man looked at him intently and said, son, you seem so bright. You seem so happy. And yet it's clear you're very crippled. How can you be so happy? The cheerful little fellow replied, oh, mister, my father tells me that God always gives us what is best. And don't you think I ought to be happy with what is best? Listen, if you believe that your God is an all-powerful, all-sovereign God, then you are where he wants you to be. You're walking through, if you're walking in obedience and not living in sin is an entirely different thing, but if you're just walking in faithfulness and you find yourself in this situation and you're worried about all these things, don't you believe that God knows what is best? That you can trust in him and not in yourself? Here's the other illustration. There was a pastor named Elisha Hoffman. Elisha loved God's word as a pastor, obviously, as a Christian, and he also loved music. And one verse that was near and dear to his heart was 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. One day he was meeting with a woman who was battling depression. She opened up to the pastor about her struggles and about her sorrows. And she cried, pastor, what shall I do? Oh, what shall I do? He said to the woman, you cannot do better than to take all your sorrows to Jesus. You must tell Jesus. Her face immediately began to light up, and she cried, yes, that's it. I must tell Jesus. As he returned home, he kept thinking of her words. I must tell Jesus. So when he returned home, he took a pen and some paper, and he began to write these words. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus, for I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me, and Jesus alone. You see, the gospel is the death of self-exaltation, and it is the death of self-reliance. So whatever your burdens, whatever your concerns, whatever your worries, and let me say, even your sins, you bring them to the Lord Jesus. You repent of your sins, you confess your sins, you turn from your sins. You bring your worries, you bring your anxiety, you bring all of your problems, small and great, and you cast them upon the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For Jesus alone, Jesus alone. Would you close your eyes and bow your head? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it has been an incredible day of worship. Being reminded, God, of your love for us, a love that, Lord, is not as the world believes, a love that you can live and do whatever you want. It's not that kind of love. It's a love that is specifically demonstrated through the death of Jesus Christ for our sins. There is no forgiveness of sins, remission of sins, apart from the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. So, Father, remind our hearts this morning that you have saved us through Jesus. And God, if you would save us from our sins and save us from hell, then, Lord, do we really believe that you won't sustain us and strengthen us in the hardest times of life? God, seeing our students sing and play and do the motions and reminding us of the power that is in your great name. God, it's hard when you research online, when you begin to hear people, the number of people who are dealing with, on a deep level, anxiety and depression. Just feeling overwhelmed by the things of life. God, I can't help, as a pastor, but to see these young kids, I wonder how many of them, God, they're going to struggle. They're going to wrestle with some of these deep things in life. How many this morning are wrestling with the meaning of life, the purpose of life, feeling that they are overwhelmed, Lord, at the end of their rope. And God, sometimes you have to bring us to that place of desperation. You have to put us flat on our back before we realize our only hope is in Jesus. God, I know that's the story of many people in this room. They were at the end and they cried out, Jesus, save me. They said, here, Jesus, is all of my burdens and all of my problems and all of my sin that I cast it before you. Save me. And God, maybe, just maybe, that's what you're going to do right now. Maybe you're working in the hearts of those who are here, drawing them to yourself. Maybe they're turning and looking to the things of the world to bring a hope and a joy, God, that only you can bring through Jesus. So, Father, now as we sing this final song, as the youth lead us one more time, as we sing about the need to abide in Christ. The reality is Peter's good news for us is written to those who are in Christ, who know Jesus, the followers of Jesus. This is good news. So, God, we bring our burdens. Bring our concerns, and we cast them on you because, God, we know you care for us. Speak to our hearts now as we sing this final song. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand and just worship with our students. The altar's open if you need to come and kneel and pray. Let's worship together. Pretty sure.
For my
Amen. I'm going to have you be seated. Yeah. I'm going to have you be seated for just a moment. Yeah, you guys, you can go. Hey, look, I know it's hitting lunchtime for some of you, but let me just say a couple of things. I believe the Spirit of God is working in this place. I believe He's drawing some of you maybe who are not saved or not walking with the Lord. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Pastor Gary is going to be out there. Shaking hands, you're welcome to see Pastor Gary. I'm going to be available at the front. If you need prayer, if you need to know, hey, I need to be saved, what does that look like? What do I do? If I'm talking to somebody, there are other women who would love to share the gospel with you. And I just want to encourage you, if you don't know Jesus or you're overwhelmed and struggling, to seek help, to seek somebody out before you leave. And let me just point out one more thing, and I'm not pointing this out to draw attention to anybody, but other than I believe that they've learned this by watching a church. And if you're in the back, you didn't see this, but we had one of our high schoolers come up here and pray. And one by one, three ladies, young ladies, came and gathered around and laid hands on her and began to pray for her. Church, that's what it means to be the body of Christ. That when somebody's praying, somebody needs something, the body of Christ gathers around them and says, hey, sister, brother, I've got you. You don't have to carry this alone. Let's go to the Lord together, right? And I saw that last week. I saw that today. May that just continue to be our heart of just walking alongside people, of living out the Great Commission together. So we got one more thing we're going to do. So if I can get my third, fourth, and fifth graders, if you all come line up, everybody's going to remain seated so everybody can see them. We end every service. We've been doing this for months now by saying the Great Commission. This is not going to be on the screen. They don't need it. They've got it memorized. So they're going to lead us. Now, if you want to say it with them, that's fine. If you just want to listen to them say it, that's fine too. But I'm not going to do it. Miss Rob is going to get them started. She's going to stop. They're going to lead us. So remain seated. When they're done, that will conclude our service. You can be dismissed. But we end with the Great Commission, so maybe they'll say it. You go live sent, and you all take it over.